Well, tonight we are picking up from last week. Last week we began a series on our mission statement, which is connecting people to Jesus through the life-transforming power of the gospel. And I was talking last week how for much of my life, and I think the vast majority of Christians, we believe in Jesus, but when it comes right down to the circumstances of our life, we are prone to give people answers other than Jesus. We know somewhere deep inside that Jesus is the answer that people are looking for, but when it comes right down to it and someone's going through something hard or they've got an issue in their life, we tend to be prone to connect them maybe to principles or to consequences or to a book or to power, like to good things. But what we're called to do is connect people to Jesus, and when we get connected to Jesus, there's an internal transformation that takes place. So instead of imposing external standards or external change on someone, when people begin to see Jesus for who he is, something on them begins to shift on the inside. If you missed last week, I honestly believe it's the most significant message I've ever given. And I'm not sure exactly why that is, but this is the hill that we're going to die on as a church, this hill of connecting people to Jesus. I will die going after this, growing in our ability to skillfully, as Paul says, him we proclaim. He's the one that we lift up. He's the one that we exalt. And so my desire in going through these messages, and today is going to be more of a workshop, is to grow in what some have called gospel fluency. When you learn a new language, at first, you speak it very haltingly. You know it's a language, and it's there to be learned, but you have to think really hard, and you're constantly having to go back to the guidebook. But the more you work on it, the more you actually begin to say some things rather quickly, and eventually you can get to the point where you can sort of half get around and sort of half understand. You know, if you get some hand motions plus the language, you can get your point across. But then eventually you can get to a point, fluency is when you can think in another language. Like you're not having to translate in your head, okay, they said that, that means this. I want to get to the point where we actually can think naturally about connecting people to Jesus, and we can connect the dots to every situation in life, and we can connect the dots to the gospel. The other night I was in a group, I was talking with Roger and I think it was Adam in his basement room, and we were trying to connect the dots of a certain life situation to Jesus and to the gospel, and I found myself kind of struggling, like, okay, how does this particular situation, how does the gospel speak to that? And when I'm struggling to do that, it just kind of shows me I'm only partway down the path of gospel fluency. But there's other situations in life where really quickly I can be like, oh, here's how the life of Jesus speaks to that. And I'm not talking about here's the commands that Jesus gave and here's how the commands speak to that situation. No, I'm talking about how the life of Christ and the gospel of Christ presents him in such a stunning, beautiful way that all of a sudden there's answers and there's internal change that begins to happen. And so that's the journey we're going to be on for these couple weeks and then on into the future. It's why the church is named what it's named. We're called Connection Point Church because all of us are called to be connection points where people connect to Christ. And it's not just for the community, although the community needs to connect to Christ. It's also for inside the church family where we help one another connect to Christ. I got to go to Florida this past week to a camp. Well, there's this church that paid our way down there, and our daughter, some of you may know this, some of you don't, she had a leukemia and finished 2.5 years of treatment about a year ago, and there's some different organizations that reach out to families that have gone through childhood cancer, and so they're, one of these camps was in Florida, and a bunch of families were brought in, and all of our children, at least one child in each family, had gone through childhood cancer, and so each morning we would gather, just the parents, from 10 to 12, along with the facilitator, And we began to dialogue about what our experience had been like. And for some people, this was the first time they'd opened up because they didn't feel like anyone else really understood what they were going through. But when you're with other families that have been through it, all of a sudden they felt safe for the first time. And everyone there was in various stages of faith, or some of them didn't even, just barely believed in God. And I began to hear these stories. And as I'm hearing the stories, at first you're like, you start to be overwhelmed, like, what do I even say? Is there even any answer to this? And how does the gospel really speak to everything? Am I just going to say Jesus to these kind of stories? Because, you know, one of the couples sharing about how their child has actually recovered from cancer, but the chemo did such extensive damage to their daughter's body that she's in a wheelchair, and they don't know if she'll ever be able to walk again. So there we were on the beach, and there's a special beach wheelchair, and they put her in a beach wheelchair, and they're walking her in this huge wheelchair, a couple people trying to push it through the sand. And they came back after that experience and sharing with our group, and they were just so angry. They're like, we're on the beach, and like everyone's looking at us. Like, can we just have a spotlight right here, please, on our daughter? Everyone's watching us. What's wrong with them? What happened to her? And the mom said, I'm just so angry at God. Another mom said, you know, our daughter was losing her hair, and we'd go into Chick-fil-A, and we get these dirty looks from people wondering what's going on. And so people started being really real. Why is this happening? Can there really be a good God? How could a good God allow this to happen to me? One of the kids there, that the cancer was gone, but so was the arm, because they had to take off the arm to remove the cancer. One of the kids there had a sightless eye, and then now the cancer was in the other eye. Another child actually recovered, but the brain was impaired. And so we're hearing these stories, and we see the pain in the lives of people. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, okay, I'm a pastor. And at first there's this thought, like, man, this is kind of overwhelming. Is the gospel really the answer? Like, is the gospel too simplistic? Does the gospel really actually speak even to the really hard situations in life? And so as I was there in the group listening to all these stories, I just started praying internally. It's like, God, like, what's the connection here? I'm convinced deep down that the gospel speaks to every life situation in a way that brings freedom. And yet in that moment, I wasn't fluent enough to know exactly what to say. So I just began to pray, God, what's the connection? Lord, what would you have me to say? And then all of a sudden the connection, it came to me. I just realized, oh, the gospel is beautiful. It does speak to everything. And here's what I felt like the Lord whispered to me. And this is actually what I shared with the group. So everyone was sharing when my turn came. I said this. It's like, you know what? Hearing your love as parents for your child and the anguish you're going through for your child, as you've been sharing your stories, I feel like that's been revealing God's love to me. As I was listening, I felt like the Lord whispered to me, that's the way I loved my son. That's the way I loved my son. That the parent who felt like their kid was just on display on the beach, everyone staring, everyone watching, and then the parent that was in anguish about that, that's the way I felt about my son. Because my son also was lifted up high. He was stripped. He was whipped. He was put on display. And that's the way I felt watching my son go through this. They're not going through something that I don't understand. That parent who's wondering about, just frustrated, the ongoing effects of cancer. The cancer's gone, but the arm's missing, or the brain's affected, or there's impairment, they're in a wheelchair. So that's, I'm dealing with the same thing because Christ has wounds. You realize this? Scripture talks about the wounds in the Christ of heaven. There's a line that says the only man-made thing in heaven are the wounds in the hands and feet of Christ. He's the lamb that was slain. He still looks like he's slain. He's got these wounds. After he was raised from the dead, he comes to the disciples. He's like, put your hands here. It's like, my son also has these ongoing effects. And, you know, the parents were facing the uncertainty that their child might die. It's like, I didn't only face the possibility that my child might die. My son did die. And as I begin to realize all the passion for these parents, for their kids, God had that same passion for his son. But here's the difference. For these parents, I was telling them this, like, you know, we would do anything to stop the suffering for our kids. We'd do anything for them not to go through this, but sometimes we feel powerless. Not only did Christ go through this, not only did the Father have these feelings toward his child, but he could have stopped it. Christ could have stopped it, yet he didn't. Why? It's for you. It's for us. He freely offered his son for us. And so I was able to say to the group, you know, there's a lot of questions that we don't have the answers to. There's a day coming when I really would like to talk to God, like, why did my daughter go through this? But just because I don't know what the answer is doesn't mean that there isn't one. And the biggest question that most of us are wrestling with right now is, does God really care? Does God actually care enough to get involved? And we have overwhelming evidence that the answer to that is yes. So even though I might not know all the answers for exactly why everything is going, I know this: God cares and God loves you. It reminded me of the story of Abraham, where Abraham was called to offer up Isaac, and right at the last minute, God said, nope, you don't have to. I'm providing a substitute. He says, now I know that you love me because you didn't withhold your only son whom you love from me. And in a much greater way, Christ came as the substitute. And so no matter what we're going through, we can say to God, God, I know that you love me because you didn't withhold your only son whom you loved from me. And then I read, I forgot to bring my Bible up. Can I borrow a Bible from someone? I need to read something from Romans 8. And so then I read in that context, Romans chapter 8, where Paul says this, so what shall we say to this? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor cancer, nor missing arms, nor spotlights being put on our kids, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God from Jesus Christ, our Lord. I had a mom come up to me afterwards, the one actually who mentioned that she was just angry at God, believed in God, but angry at God. And actually she told my wife, like, I'd never heard anything like that before. She said, I almost had to leave because I was just going to be crying. And I share that story. I'm convinced that the gospel and the life of Christ speaks to every situation. And I believe that that was just one little connection that I made in that moment. And it happened to be the connection that was from God for that moment. But that's the sort of thing I'm wanting to bring. It's so much better than, hey, just tough it out. Tough it out. You'll get through it. So much better than, you know what? It'll work out for your good. So much better to connect people to Jesus. When the connection to Jesus happens, there's all sorts of other smaller scale answers, lowercase a answers. But if we miss the big A answer, the lowercase a answers are ultimately going to prove insufficient. They're helpful. They're additions. They're like vitamin supplements. But Christ is the full meal. Now, last week, as part of the message, I shared a little bit about just how becoming more and more saturated in the gospel was changing me. And one of the answers I shared was that my heart was beginning to open towards kids in ways that was new to me. No one would have ever, throughout my whole life, said, Barry, you just really seem like you don't like kids. I'm kind of good with kids. They like me. But inside, I didn't really have much of a passion for them. And it was not too long ago when I was over at a friend's house, and their young daughter, not even in grade school yet, came up to me and was talking. And so I was down listening, and it just hit me. It's like I really care about what she's saying. I'm not just being nice because I'm the pastor, you know, or this is the Christian thing to do. It's like something's happened on the inside where I care for her as a person. And I really want to be involved in her life. It's like, where did that come from? And I know where it came from. I'm actually going to share, that's where we're headed today. The title of today's message is Jesus and Kids. And I want to share the verse that actually has been changing me towards kids. And we're going to do a workshop. I'm going to help you connect the dots between kids and Jesus. And we're actually going to practice some of these connecting the dots today. It's going to be more of a workshop. Now, you might be out there saying, okay, Barry, Jesus and kids, really? Kids really aren't my thing. I want to tell you this. A heart for children lies dormant in every believer's heart, and it will be activated when it's connected to the grace of Christ. That's what I've been discovering. When you see the way Jesus feels towards kids, and he's in you. So you may not have connected the dots yet between kids and Christ, but you have a heart for kids. You have a heart for children in you. You have a heart for those who can't speak for themselves. You have a heart for the helpless. That is hardwired into you as a Christian, because that's who Christ is. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And for many of us, it lies dormant for years because it hasn't been connected yet to the gospel of Christ. But today, we're going to try and make some of those connections. And I've got a couple reasons for doing this. One, I want to practice. This is kind of a workshop day, practicing, just connecting some of the dots between the life subject of kids and Christ. I believe you can do this with any subject, and you're going to find that the life and the gospel speaks to it, sometimes in spectacular fashions. One of the reasons I'm doing this is as we move forward as a church, kids ministry is going to be absolutely essential, and not just for a few, for the vast majority of us. As we move forward in Connection Point Church, when you first start and you're small, you don't have the ability that a large church has for everyone to be a little specialist. Well, this is my one little niche. And then someone else says, this is my one little niche. I'm on the music team. This is my one niche. I'm on the hospitality team. No, when you first start, there's not enough people for specialists. So when you first start, everyone wears multiple hats. If you show up, you're probably on somewhere. And this week you're on the hospitality team. And this week you're on the music team, if you can sing. And the next week you're in kids ministry. And so moving forward, it's going to be really important that we have a heart for kids, but then also the same sort of sacrifice that gives us a heart for kids is what's going to give us a heart to reach out to broken people in our community. And so we're going to start connecting some of these dots. What I could have done today is I could have come and I could have just given you this command. We're going to fail if you don't learn to love kids. And I suppose technically that's true. However, as we talked about last week, Paul doesn't give commands in isolation. What he does is he gives Christ, and then the rules that are in Scripture flow out of who Christ is. And so what I'm hoping to have happen today is that I give you Jesus in this area of kids, and my expectation is that some of you will begin the same journey that I went on, where we move from just doing it because we have to, because it's the right thing to do, to having something rewired on the inside of us. And along the way, we get to practice connecting to Jesus. So with that said, let's pray, and then I'll read our verse. And then I've got some questions for you, and they're listed on the back of your handout. If you didn't get a handout, are there some more somewhere? Who knows where the handouts are? Oh, do you have them?
Yeah.
Okay, Mark can get you one if you need one. So God, we just come to you. Lord, help us to connect the dots. Help us to connect to Jesus. Lord, I don't want to connect to principles today. I don't want to connect just to words on a page today. Lord, I want to grow in our ability to see how you are the answer to every area of life and how there's no area of life that's not influenced by the life and the person and the power of Christ. So be with us today, guide us today, take us deeper today. And Lord, I ask that we would come out on a journey towards having your heart towards children. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. All right, the text that we're looking at for today is in Mark chapter 10. And Mark 10 verses 13 through 16, and we read this. They were bringing children to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, what's going on in Mark in this part of the gospel in chapters 9 and 10? The disciples have a flawed idea of what it means to be first. And so earlier, they were arguing about who's the greatest. It's just a half a chapter earlier, and Jesus talked about if you want to be first, you need to be last. And he actually brought a child into their midst. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But the disciples aren't quite getting it yet. The disciples, they think that being first has to do with throwing their weight around. So they came to Jesus, and they're like, "Jesus, we saw this man casting out demons, but he's not one of us. So we told him to stop." It's like they're very exclusive. Like, no, we've got this little club, and we're the only ones who belong. And then now in our text today, we're seeing the same attitude still at work in them. The children are coming, but they're like, no. Now we've got our own little club. Stay away. Jesus is important. Stay away. We got important things going on here. Keep those kids away. It's like they're personal bouncers for Christ. It's basically what's going on. And they represent the cultural values of their day. They didn't have our modern sentimentality and just kind of romanticized notions towards kids. Kids basically had zero status. They were seen as adding nothing to the economy, adding nothing to family honor, and so quite frankly, they just didn't count. In fact, they didn't count to such an extent that in the Roman world, you could just discard a child at birth. And this happened very frequently with daughters. And so quite literally, they could just be put out with the trash. And then sometimes the unscrupulous people would come, scoop them off the trap sheep and raise them to be prostitutes so they could make money off of them, or raise them to be gladiators so they could make money off them, or to be a beggar. And at times they would even intentionally maim or disfigure the child so that they could bring in more money as a beggar. One theologian has said, they were easily ignored and barred access because no one would take the trouble to complain and fight for them. One rabbi spoke for the majority when he wrote to other rabbis not to bother with children. He said, "Morning sleep and midday wine and children's talk and sitting in the meeting houses of the ignorant people put a man of the world." And so the disciples were coming in and they were just bringing some of these values in. These people don't matter. They're not as important as we are. And so stay away. And then we see that Jesus was indignant. And this is where we're going to kind of head into a whiteboard moment. What we see in this text very clearly is that Jesus valued kids. And Jesus made room in his life for them. So I'd like to take a moment and talk about the example of Christ that we see here. If you remember from last week, I talked about how Jesus is a better example. And whatever the situation in life that we're dealing with, whatever the topic, the example of Christ speaks to it. And usually in a spectacular fashion. It's because there's no one like him. No one like him. He's just compelling. And so we want to learn to quickly begin to ask the question as we face different circumstances in life, how is Jesus the supreme example? And so we're asking that question basically of kids today. And so how does the example of Jesus from these verses, in fact, Adam, if you could put the slide up of the verses, how does the example of Christ in these verses show that he valued kids? And you have to call out some answers. And there's multiple right answers, so don't feel like if you don't say exactly what I'm looking for, you're going to get pounced on. Not going to happen. Okay, so he touched them. Touched, hugged, held, whatever. Do you picture, like just picture him. The kids come and he's grabbing them and he's holding them. There's probably many of them. Individually, he's grabbing them, holding them. This verse changed me the more I've meditated on it. Okay, so that good. Very good start. Someone had something over here? Okay, bless them. Let's say bless them. He talked with them. Yeah, good. Yes, okay. So I'm going to say that he spoke on their behalf. And actually, I'll go even further. So not only did he speak on their behalf, but so he instructed others. Okay? Brad, am I doing okay? Is everything I'm saying? All right, we're trying to record this. If you're listening on the recording and there seems to be awkward pauses and I'm going to go through and edit this and it might just might not flow super well compared to a normal sermon, but that's because it's a workshop. What else? Okay. Yeah, let's say personal interaction. I found this compelling. The more I began to think about Christ and his example towards kids. So I'm in love with him. I think I've mentioned that before. And so whatever I see in him, like I want to be that. And so the more I meditate on these verses, I just realize I'm not like that, but that's beautiful. Like the most important person in the universe was taking people that had no value in his culture, and he's talking with them. And he's speaking on their behalf, and he's defending them. And just something in me just rises up when I see that. Now, by way of contrast, here's the next question. Imagine someone else was in Jesus' shoes in the same exact situation. What excuses might someone else have made to justify overlooking these children? Okay. Yeah. Not important, which actually reveals quite a bit of pride, right? Like, I'm too important. So it's not only that they are not important, it has to do with I'm too important. Now, there's only one person ever who could have legitimately made that excuse, and it was Christ, and he didn't. What else? Too busy. Oh, my goodness. You see this with Christ. The crowds are pressing on him. He can't even figure out who touched him. There are times when he'll try to get his disciples and retreat across the lake, and the crowds follow him across the lake. There are other times when he gets up and he goes out early to pray, and his disciples come to him like, what are you doing? Everyone's looking all over for you. If there was ever anyone who was too busy with ministry, it was Christ. What other excuses might someone have made? Okay. What could they learn? Maybe like I'd rather spend my time with someone who can respond faster. Okay. Not our culture. Good. Dirty. All right. Dirty, rotten scoundrels. They might have messed their diaper. I think I might have been tempted to say, I have more significant work to do, which might tie into what Sherry just said. Like, what can they really learn? I'd rather put my time somewhere else. Sure. Okay. I think this is a huge, huge excuse that probably many people would have made. I'd rather be with adults. And when I think of Christ, here is a single male who's 30 years old. I'm running out of room to write my excuses, but I think he could have very easily said, those aren't my kids. I think he could have very easily said, you know what, I'm not a parent. I think he could have very easily said, you know what, I'm a man. Especially in that culture, it was the women who took care of the kids. And yet, that's not what he did. So I'm going to try and fit this in. I am a man, not a parent. So, I got a question. Which column do you most closely resemble? I know for the majority of my life, this has not been me. This has been me. And actually, I would have seen most of these as, or a lot of these as somewhat legitimate. The problem is Christ didn't. Now here's the good news. This is where we're moving into. Last week we talked about not only is Jesus' example just beyond compare, but his righteousness takes this from being depressing because I just see the gap between who he is and who I am, and it makes it something to celebrate. So I'm going to revisit this from last week, and I'm going to apply it in this area of children. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read this. It says, "For our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is what theologians call the great exchange, where we get what Christ deserved because he took what we deserved. And I used last week the analogy of a report card. Sometimes we think that what happened on the cross is that, you know, I had this D minus on my report card, or F or a C or whatever you think that your grade would have been, and God just kind of erased that. And that's not quite exactly what happened. What happened because of what Christ did on the cross is you traded report cards with Jesus. So you had your report card with a D minus on it, and that was the score that you had earned, and Christ comes along at the cross. He said, I'll take that report card, and I'll take the consequences for that report card, and here, you can have mine. And he gives us his scorecard, which is made up of, when it comes to kids, this is how Jesus was. He had earned A plus, 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 plus. And he gives that score to me. So when I look at who Christ is, instead of me being frustrated, like, wow, he's so much better than I am. I mean, I can try a little bit, and I can probably grow some, but I'm never going to get to where he was, which is true when it comes to almost any area of life. But the good news is I can celebrate this because this is actually the score I get from God. God looks down at Barry, and he sees my life. You know what? For most of Barry's life, he's been too busy. But Christ took time out of his schedule to touch and hug kids, so Barry gets an A. For most of Barry's life, Barry's been like, you know what, I've got more significant things to do when it comes to kids. But Christ took time to personally interact with kids, and he spoke on their behalf, so Barry gets an A. For most of my life, Barry has thought, kids aren't important enough, or kids are dirty, or I'm a man, I'm not even a parent yet. But because Christ came and spent time and blessed the kids and fought on their behalf, Barry gets an A. And that, see, Christ didn't only die for us, he also lived for us. He lived. So that's the righteousness we get. The score we get is based on the life of Christ. That's why he couldn't just come down and immediately die. Christ came down. He fulfilled the law. He perfectly loved. He perfectly obeyed the Father. And then we get that score. Now, what ends up happening when I see this, you'd think, oh, well, people, Barry, this is a terrible sermon. No one's going to care about kids now because they know they get the score from Christ, so why try? And I don't know why it works this way, but it's exactly the opposite. The message of grace does something on the inside of you so that you begin to look more and more and more like Christ. It seems crazy. It seems backwards. It seems scandalous. In fact, it seems so scandalous that Paul had to write Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Like, should we just continue in sin that grace may abound? He's answering these objections. It seems to his enemies, like, Paul, you're saying that everything's forgiven. So what's to keep people from just going and living any way they darn well please? And so Paul spends Romans 6, and he's actually addressing it. It's like, actually, that's not what's going to happen. You're no longer a slave of sin. Now you're a slave of righteousness. As you grow in your understanding that you're a slave of righteousness and that you've been saved by grace, something changes on the inside so that you stop living like this and you start living more like this. And as a matter of fact, if all you give people is a list of rules when it comes to kids and you divorce it from Christ, many of them are just going to get legalistic, jaded, burnt out, or prideful. But when we give people Christ instead of a list of commands, now grace gets a chance to start working on the inside. We begin to start realizing how beautiful he is, and you become like what you behold. So that's why we've got to connect people to Jesus. All right, let's move on. Next question. So we've talked a little bit about the example of Christ, and then we've compared it with the example of someone, what excuses someone else potentially could have made. We've seen the good news that we get this as our righteousness. That's our scorecard. And not only do we get this righteousness, but because of what Christ did on the cross, the huge gap between our actions and Christ's actions, that's forgiven. Third question. How do Jesus' actions connect to the gospel? Gabby. Yeah, that's exactly the sort of connections that we're wanting to look to make. So Jesus, he spent time with the kids. He personally interacted with the kids. And that's how he is with us too. Like, he came to earth to spend time with us. And then he put his spirit in us to talk with us. So I just gave away one of them. Jesus spent time talking with the kids. He put his spirit in us. His spirit speaks to us. His spirit guides us. His spirit gives us the mind of Christ. All right? More connections between Jesus' actions and the kids and how the gospel speaks to that. It's kind of a new way of thinking, but the more you start doing this, all sorts of light bulbs will start to go off. Jennifer. Okay, good. So I love what you're saying, and I want you to restate what you just said. I'm about to ask, after we finish this question, the next one is, in light of who Jesus has been towards us, how should we be towards kids? So that's coming, and actually you said three or four. No, that's great. You're making the connections. You're already going exactly where I want us to go. But first, I want to spend a little bit more time connecting how Jesus was to kids and recognize he does the same for us. And this is all very similar to the gospel. So, what do I mean? Okay, yes. Yes. Yeah. He speaks on our behalf. In fact, Hebrews talks about how he's our great high priest who is interceding for us. We tend not to think of ourselves as dependent. But when Jesus says in these verses, receive the kingdom of God like a child, he's not talking about some of the things that are good about kids. Like, oh, kids are wonderful. That actually wouldn't have been the way the disciples would have understood it. Again, they saw kids as not all that important. And even though kids have some good things about them, they're also demanding and selfish and stubborn and thankless and short-tempered. And that's all true. Yeah, I heard some amens. What Jesus is trying to say here when he says receive the kingdom like a child, he's saying kids are entirely dependent. They could be completely bullied. They could be thrown out with the trash. There's no one to speak for them. And so when he talks about entering the kingdom like a child, he's talking about childlike dependence, bringing nothing to the table. So I just touched on one. So these kids were powerless, and he spoke on their behalf. We were powerless. We were completely dependent. No way we could free ourselves from the grip of sin. No way that we could qualify ourselves for heaven. All right? There's a couple more good ones, and there's probably some that I haven't thought of. That's great. He gives us value. I think the disciples were this voice of stay away. And we've got that voice of condemnation that could rightly say, you should be forever separate from God. There should be no room in his life for you. Look at who you are. And yet, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he said, let the kids come to me. He's the God who calls us and chooses us. Like before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ. He draws us. He pursues us. He makes room for us. We were powerless, just like those kids. We should have had to stay separate, just like those kids. We should not have had relationship, just like those kids. We shouldn't have been chosen, just like those kids. He shouldn't have taken time to speak with us, just like those kids. And yet, he speaks on our behalf. He intercedes for us. He kills condemnation. He fights on our behalf. He came to earth, spend time with us. He dwells in us. So if Jesus is that way for us, now, Jennifer, let's head to where you were talking about. Yeah. But yeah, so let's in light of who Christ is towards kids and recognizing that he's that same way toward us, what should our attitude as Connection Point Church be towards our own kids, be towards the children in our families, be toward the children in our communities? Just start popcorning them out. A lot of good answers here. Stand up for them. Listen to them. Give them respect. Get to know them and not just their names. I actually thought about maybe bringing all the kids up here and putting them in front and letting them each say their name, but I didn't know. I decided not to. But yeah, get to know them. Figure out which kid goes with which parent. It's a good start. Hug them. Yeah. Isn't that just, I think that probably grabs me more than anything. Jesus took the time, and he did this not just for kids. There are times where it says that huge multitudes brought their sick, and he would touch each one individually. I mean, he's God. He could have just been like, you're all healed. Saved me a lot of time. But he's a God who individually interacts. So each child came, and there he is. He's grabbing them. He's picking them up in his arms, and he's talking to them, and he's speaking encouraging words to them. Jennifer. Appropriate affection. Good. Treya. Yeah. Figure out ways to make time. It was not convenient for Christ to make time for kids. Les. Teach them. Yeah. Good. Encourage them. Yep. Oh. Thankful for them. Teach them truth. I don't know if this is going to work out or not, but one of the reasons that we're looking into maybe putting on a camp for low-income kids is they're powerless and they don't have anyone to speak on their behalf, and they're in a very hard situation. They might not be thrown out on a trash heap, but there's other ways to be neglected. So who are we going to be? Are we going to be like Jesus making room, or are we like, oh, I'm glad there's some disciples somewhere that kind of kept the kids away from me? So I'm hoping that something in your heart has stirred, maybe been a little convicted. I think for some of us, we're like, well, I'm not I'm not super great with kids. I'm not sure it's, and not everyone is called to the exact same things. I'm not saying everyone's supposed to be the Sunday school teacher for the children. But every one of us should be looking to have a heart for kids. And it might be harder for some of us to learn to interact with them than others. Some people have a natural affinity towards children, and they just kind of get it. Others, you're going to start practicing and figure out how to connect to a kid. And I think the example of Christ says it's worth it. It's worth it. I'm going to close. I'm going to read some verses from the previous chapter in Mark chapter 9. And then I'm going to read an excerpt that John Piper wrote. And then we're going to sing and actually pray about kids' ministry. This is from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. I don't have it up on the PowerPoint. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So Jesus is saying, when you receive that child in my name, you're actually receiving the Heavenly Father. And I want to read a couple paragraphs that I found from John Piper. He says this: "One thing to watch for when assessing a person's spiritual fitness for ministry is how he or she relates to children. Put a child in the room and watch." This is what Jesus did to make his point. Children are the litmus test to expose the presence of pride. You might think that the main thing Jesus would do is to say, "Don't be proud, become like children." And he did say essentially that in Matthew 18:3, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." But he said something else even more striking. When Jesus saw that his disciples were arguing over which of them was the greatest, he sat down and called the 12, and he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Receiving a child into your arms in the name of Jesus is a way to receive Jesus. And receiving Jesus is a way to receive God. Therefore, how we deal with children is one signal of our fellowship with God. Something is deeply amiss in the soul that does not descend, or is it really ascend, to love and hold a child. May the Lord teach us this profound truth, that loving children in the name of Christ is loving God the Son and God the Father. Indeed, it is more. It is welcoming and receiving and communing with God. Nursery work in the name of Christ is no small wonder. Let's pray. Jesus, your example is supreme. And it's actually partly overwhelming, partly convicting. And Lord, thank you that we get the score for your righteousness. Otherwise, it would be really depressing. Thank you that your work on the cross covered our lack, covered our failure, so that we're righteous, that we're beloved. Like you treated us just like you treated those kids. You fought for us. You made room for us. You desired relationship with us. God, may our understanding of your grace cause us in turn to do the same for others. For the children in our midst, for the broken in our community, for the outcast, for those that might seem dirty or inconvenient or not significant or not worth it. Lord, change our hearts so that we see people the way you see people. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.